Would to the book of Numbers, the fifth book in the Bible. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, I can't count. Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. All right, the fourth book in the Bible, the book of Numbers. You think you'd get that one right. If it's about numbers, you'd know it's the fourth. All right. Numbers chapter 23, I think I got that part right. Numbers chapter 23, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. Many times we read quite a few verses or a passage, but it's just one verse that we want to focus on. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. If you'll find your place there and follow along as I read aloud, Numbers chapter 23 and verse number 19. Here the word of God says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, God, our spirits are lifted, we're refreshed. We enjoy the fellowship we can have with one another. We enjoy being in the house of God. We enjoy the hymns and the songs that we can use to lift up our voices and give you honor and glory. And again, Father, we pray that we do that not just on Sunday morning in the presence of the saints, but Father, there'd be a song in our heart every day throughout the week that would help us to battle against sin and worldliness and the things that so easily beset us. And Father, as we come now to time of looking in the Word of God, I pray, God, you'd give me guidance and leadership, clearness of thought, clarity of speech, that, Father, I might just be a vessel in your hands to communicate your Word and the thoughts that you've given me and these things you've laid on my heart, that I might be able to communicate them adequately and clearly to your precious people that have gathered here this morning. And Father, may every one of us get something from the message tonight. It may be this morning. It may be different. Lord, it might be something that's said in passing. But God, you have promised that your word would not return unto you void, that would accomplish the purpose that you sent it forth for. So God, I know that if our hearts are open, our ears are open, God, you have something for everyone here this morning. May we be receptive of it. We pray especially should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. God, may today be the day that they recognize that need. May today be the day they come to Him for forgiveness of their sins and the free gift of everlasting life. Bless your word to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man. And one of the ways that God shows he's not a man is that he cannot lie. Aren't you glad you have a God that never lies? A God that says what he means and means what he says. You and I endeavor, as Christians, we endeavor to be like God. We endeavor never to misspeak, never to say something and not follow through. But I'm sad to say that even among the best of us, we often fail at doing that. And that simply shows our humanity. But thankfully, God is not like we are, because when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. When God tells us something, he fulfills it. And we can count on God to be faithful every single time. They tell us that in the old days, if a man wanted to get a loan from the bank, all that was needed was his handshake. And his handshake was his word. And we bemoan our society today that people don't trust one another enough, that now you've got to sign your name 16 times on 30 different pages and do all this stuff to get through a loan. And we say, well, isn't that a shame that the banks have done that? Well, the banks did it because they had to do it. Because a man's handshake failed to be his word much longer. Man fails. God never fails. He keeps his word. He keeps his promise. He said there, he is not the son of man that he should repent. God never needs to apologize or say he's sorry for what he did, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything God does is right. Everything God does is good. You may not understand it. You may not see the end of a thing. But God has promised that he's not the Son of Man, that he should say, I'm sorry you went through that, or I'm sorry I put you through that. I'm sorry I allowed you to go through that. Everything is for our benefit and for our purpose. He's not the Son of Man, that he should repent. But what I want to focus on is this last part of the verse this morning. Hath he said, and shall he not make it good? Hath he said, past tense, shall he not, future tense, make it good? All the promises of God have not yet been fulfilled. Some of them are still, as we might say, on hold. We think of it this way, and this is not one that we're going to talk about this morning, but the scoffers say over there in Peter, in his writings, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things remain today as they have always been. And some folks will say today, well, God promised he was coming back. This same Jesus that was taken into heaven shall so come in like manner. That was said 2,000 years ago. He hasn't come back. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it isn't going to happen. God always keeps his word. He says at the end of that, and shall he not make it good? God has made some promises that only God could keep. And I want to give you three of those promises here this morning. Three promises that if it was left to you and I, we'd blow those promises out of the water. But because they're based on a good, never lying, promise-keeping God, we can bank on these promises. You can count on them. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I want you to take your Bibles there. We're pretty much done in Numbers chapter 23, and we'll turn to each of these three things as we begin. The first one is found in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. With this thought in mind, God keeps his promise. There's a promise that's made all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 that puts us almost 6,000 years back in history. 2,000 years since the crucifixion of Christ and 4,000 years of the Old Testament before that. And this promise given in Genesis chapter 12 doesn't go all the way back to those 4,000, but well into time in the past. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram as it is here, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God keeps his promise. The first promise is to preserve the Israelite people. That's the promise he makes in Genesis chapter 12. To preserve the Israelite people. He said to Abraham, who was a man living in Ur of the Chaldees, up in the Babylon area back in those days, God decided that he was going to take Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and make of him a great nation. And he said, get out of thy father's kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee of. And God gave to Abraham a land and promised to make of him a great nation. Now, when we think of great nation, when I think of great nation, I think of our nation. Large, best military in the world, experiencing most of the best freedoms of any country in the world. When I think of a great nation, I think of size. I think of might. I think of power. But when God said to Abraham, I'm going to make of thee a great and mighty nation, he wasn't talking about size. He wasn't even talking about a great military power. He wasn't talking about financial and economic stability or success. He was talking to a people of which he was going to make a great number of people and a great nation in a very small place. You know, the land of Israel today, I wrote the numbers down, let me find them here. The nation of Israel today is 8,630 square miles. Now, there's no quiz at the end of the sermon, so you don't have to worry about that. But I want you to think of it. It might be good to write it down. 8,630 square miles is the whole size of the nation of Israel. Do you know that the state of New Jersey is bigger than the country of Israel? The state of New Jersey is 8,700 square miles. So if you can look on a U.S. map and see that little tiny state, New Jersey, surrounded by all the other New England states, many of them not a whole lot bigger than that one, but you can see it surrounded by all those states, and then as you move westward or move southward and see the bigger states come into play, you realize how small that little place is in the continental United States. And yet the nation of Israel, over where it's at, is surrounded by bigger and mightier and more powerful and larger populated nations to the north in Turkey and Syria, to Saudi Arabia, to Iran and Iraq, to Egypt on its southern border. It is surrounded basically almost as New Jersey is, though there's no Mediterranean next to New Jersey. But it is surrounded by countries bigger, stronger, and mightier than they are. And yet, there they are. There they sit. Can I tell you, it's not by any personal power of their own that they are still existing as a nation today, but it's because of God's promise of preservation. He told them all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. And I'm going to keep my covenant with you from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And then he sent them Moses and the prophets, and then he sent them their Messiah. And through all this time, it has been God's providential care over that nation that has preserved them. It has not been their personal behavior, because it's been pretty lousy. They have murmured and they've complained. They have committed adultery and whoredom and idolatry. Yet God's promise in Genesis chapter 12 was based on him, not based on them. And so his promise is still in effect even today. And those that bless thee, he said, will I bless. Those that curse thee, will I curse. Folks, one of our prayers for our nation should be that we would always remain a friend to the country of Israel. That no matter what happens and how bleak it looks and how negative it seems to be, we would always side with God's people. And the nation of Israel is God's people. He's not cast them off, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. He's not ignored them. Right now, he's dealing with us as a church and working in some different ways. But his promise to the nation of Israel is going to be restored, because when you read the book of Revelation, you read about the 144,000 witnesses from the 12 different tribes. You read about the foundations of the New Jerusalem with the names of the 12 tribes written in it. God's not done. God's going to work all the way through that thing. Because the promise he made in Genesis chapter 12, he's going to make it good. So you and I need to stay on the right side. Look there, if you're in Genesis 12, look over at Genesis 13. Genesis 13 and verse number 14. Here is when Abram and his nephew Lot had to part ways, because they were both so blessed of God that they had more goods than they could coexist together with. So they had to separate. And Abraham, who had had every right by age, he was the elder, he was the uncle, he had been the one that had protected and raised Lot at the death of Lot's own father. Abraham, who had every right to make first claim, first dibs, said to Lot, you choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. And if you know the story, Lot looked toward the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. He looked to that which by the natural eye looked like the best place to go. That fertile land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he saw it through physical eyes. He did not see it through spiritual eyes. And that caused him some problems later on. There's a great lesson for you and I in that thing. Don't look at things just with your physical eyes. Pray about something. Look with spiritual eyes. If Lot had stopped and prayed, God would have said, you don't want to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't see what's going on down there from where you're standing right here. Don't worry about the well-watered plains. Don't worry about the valleys and the lush grass and all that that looks good to you now. There's something going on down there you don't want to get involved in. But Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. And so here's what God said to Abraham when he took second choice. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. See, at that time, there were Canaanites living in that land. There were Hittites and Jebusites and all the other ites that were living in that land. But God told Abraham, Abraham, everything you see with your physical eye, I have given to you as a physical inheritance for your spiritual seed that's going to follow you, for your children that you're going to have. He said in verse number 16, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed be also numbered. Remember, this is a man who at this time doesn't even have a son. And God says, here's my promise to you. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a great land, and it's going to be yours forever. Now, was it through Abraham's physical ability, Isaac and Jacob's physical ability, Joseph's physical ability, that they had the land? No. It was by God's promise. Because God said, I'm going to give it to you. You know, when God says, I'm going to give it, that means you don't earn it, you don't buy it, you don't deserve it. It's given to you. God gave him that land. What has happened since that day way back there when God promised to give it to Abraham? Well, you read the book of Exodus. You know what you read? The Jews in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. What happened to God's promise? What happened to his preservation? Oh, yes, God leads them out of there. But it's not long until they're arguing, squabbling among themselves, 10 tribes against the other two tribes, and then God has to send them into the land of the Chaldeans to Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar and disperses all them all over the place again. What happened to his promise? In fact, the other nations mocked them at that time. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Tell us about your God and his promise. You're going to have the land and you're going to be a great people. Look at you now. Wasn't too long after that Rome came into power and just about obliterated the Jewish people. Most of us are familiar with what happened to them in Nazi Germany in World War II. 6 million Jews giving their lives under an oppression and under an enemy that hated and despised them. We look at them now, that little sliver of land as we talked about that's located on the Mediterranean, with most of those nations around them, Muslim nations, that would like nothing more than the former president of Iran said, to push Israel into the water and into the sea and get rid of them once and for all. And they're always on the brink of extermination, it seems like. It always looks like someone's attacking them and going after them. But every time it happens, God comes to their rescue. Many of you are familiar with the Six-Day War of 1967 that happened when Egypt was determined just to destroy Israel, coming in from the south and wiping them out. And God ended that war in 6 days. It wasn't through Israel's military might, but it was by the hand of God. God keeps his promise. Hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? God will do what he's promised, and what he says, he will do. Look at Psalm 121, if you would, with me. Right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 121. How have they survived? A country no bigger than New Jersey. A country smaller than the country of Belize. Now I say that and some of you say, is that a country? Who's ever heard of it? Could you find it on a map? And yet it's bigger than the nation of Israel. Until recently, maybe El Salvador was something you really weren't familiar with. And it's bigger than the nation of Israel. There's a third one, Djibouti, over in the Horn of Africa. Most people would say, never heard of it, unless you're in the military. Never heard of it. It's bigger than the nation of Israel. But you know what? There's no focus in the world on those places. The focus is on the nation of Israel. Because that's the one that God gave the promise to. And the one say he would keep it. Look at Psalm 121 and verse number 4. Psalm 121, let me get there. Verse number 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You know what I want you to see? The phrase, he that keepeth Israel. What other explanation can you give for a place that small and that insignificant to be so hated in the world today and so well known in the world today, either good or bad? And how in the world can they continue to exist? Not by their own power, not by their own might, but because God is keeping them. God has given a promise to preserve the Israelite people. And no matter what man does, that promise is going to be fulfilled. And God told Abraham, those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. Let's be a friend to the nation of Israel. Let's get in on the blessings. God's going to preserve them. If we ever turn against them, we're signing our death notice. Because God is going to keep them. So there's God's promise, first of all, to preserve the Israelite people. I want you now to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, over at the end, toward the end of the New Testament. And I want you to see the second promise of preservation that God has made. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, in a very familiar verse, verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. With the thought in mind, God has promised to preserve the Israelite people, and it's by his promise, not their human effort, that they are preserved. I want you to look at God's promise to preserve his inspired word. His Israelite people, his inspired or the inspired word. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Who is it that gave the word? The Bible says it was given by inspiration of God. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:21 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So can I tell you this, that the words that you read in your Bible, in your lap, were not written, hear me through before you judge me too quickly, were not written by Paul and Jeremiah and Moses and John. They were penned by them, but the author was God. It was God by his Holy Ghost telling them, here's what to write. It's much like the CEO calling the secretary in and saying, I want you to take a message. I want you to take some notes here. I want you to write a letter for me. And he tells her what to write. Now the difference is, and you have to understand God to a certain extent to do that, when a CEO tells the secretary, she is simply writing what he says, his thoughts, his ideas, his mind, and she's writing it in his words. But the authors of the Bible, God was so supernatural
that when he called Peter in and said, all right, Peter, I want you to write something. Here's what I want you to write. He allowed Peter's personality to come through in what he wrote. When he called John in, as it were, there on the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation, he said, John, here's what I want you to write. I want you to write these things that I've seen. And here's what I want you to write. He dictated, as it were, I hate to use that word, but he dictated the words to John, but John's personality was involved in it, so that when you read the writings of John and the writings of Paul or the writings of Luke, you're getting a different intellect, a different personality, a different perspective, but it all is from the same author. It's from God. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those words on those pages in your book were not just written by man, they were given by God. And he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. God gave a promise. And he gave to Moses Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And Moses wrote them in the Hebrew language. He gave to David the book of Psalms. He gave to Solomon a couple of those poetical books, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs. He gave to Paul 14 epistles in the New Testament. Gave to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John, their gospels, and John, 3 epistles in the book of Revelation. God authored all of that thousands of years ago. But then he promised to do something with those words for you and I today. And I want you to go to the middle of your Bible again, Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. I'm skipping some verses right now for time's sake. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us the same thing, that Jesus Christ said this, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. There was the promise. God gave his word. But then he also said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Well, what God gave in Hebrew to Moses in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, God said, that's never going to disappear from the face of the earth. My words are never going to be exterminated. Now, there have been nations, there have been presidents or kings, there have been dictators that have tried to eliminate God's word from the world, but they've never been successful. There are communist governments in North Korea and China today that, if they had the ability, would burn every Bible they can possibly find and get rid of the word of God in their countries and around the world. But God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God has promised to preserve his inspired words. In Psalm 12, in verse number 6, notice what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's how pure God's words are. Like putting gold into the furnace and melting off the dross 7 times. That's how pure the word of God is, how valuable the word of God is. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Whose job is it to keep them? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If God is to be taken at his word, if he's a man who cannot lie, then the word of God's out there somewhere. Every word of God is pure. It's been tried in the furnace of earth, and it hasn't disappeared, because though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, those words, from this generation forever. So somewhere on the face of this earth, you can hold a book in your hand that has every word of God's inspired word. And I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, that if you have a King James Bible, you have that book in your hands. I say that without apology.
I say that without any doubt or any question. I know there'd be multitudes that would disagree with me. And I'd simply ask them, where is that book then? Where is that book that God promised? If he promised to preserve the nation of Israel, and it still is, and he's promised to preserve his word, then it still is. Where is it? Well, in the original Hebrew and Greek manuscript, no, they're gone. There's copies of copies of copies of copies, but they're gone. That's not it. Where is it right now? Well, in our language, for you and me, it's right there in our Bible, right there. Because God has promised to preserve it. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word shall not pass away. Human involvement could have destroyed God's promise, could it not? One of the complaints against what I'm saying is that when I say I believe that Bible right there, and you know which one I mean when I say it, I believe that Bible right there is every word exactly like God wants it to be. So that any other Bible that changes any one word in there is a counterfeit and not the Word of God. And I've got a mountain full of evidence for all that, which we don't have time to look at right now. But the simple truth is you've got it right there. You know what they'll say? Well, the translators that took the original languages, those 52 men or 48 men, we've lost all the documentation through a fire in London. We don't know exactly all the details of that translation. But those men were faulty men. Those men could not have translated the Bible correctly. And we won't go into the process of which they did it and double-checked and triple-checked and all that. But they say, those were human men that did it. It couldn't be perfect. You know, I'd tell you, Paul was not a perfect man. Moses had a temper problem. All right? They were not perfect men, but God's promise was more powerful than the men were. And whether it be the original writers of the Scripture or the translators of the Scripture, God's promise to preserve could override either one of those. And he gives us the Word of God. You have in your hand something that God has expended energy and time to produce for you and I now to have for over 400 years since 1611, to have this Bible in our language exactly as God wants it to be. Now, the burden's on us. What do you do with that? What do you do with something that God put that much energy into and that much devotion into to make sure that we got it, that it isn't expelled from the earth, that it hasn't been overruled or overridden? What do you do with it? God's promise to preserve his inspired word. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. God has promised to preserve the Israelite people. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? He has preserved that nation to this day, not by their human effort, but by his wonderful promise to preserve them. God gave his word through the original writers of the Bible. And God has preserved it to our day, not through human effort, though a human effort was involved. Just as the nation of Israel did not sit back, they went to the battlefield, they were involved, but it was God that intervened and God that worked. Same thing with the Word of God. God has preserved his inspired word. And thirdly, I want you to see this. God has preserved the individual soul. God has preserved the individual soul. The book of Philippians, chapter 1. Here's what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Paul had a wonderful relationship with this church. And he said in Philippians, chapter 1, and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, writing to this church, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God gave a promise, believer. He gave a promise to you that he will perform it until
the day of Jesus Christ. God working in you the hope of glory. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, the Bible says you became a new creature in Christ. Old things were passed away and all things were become new. Oh, hallelujah. I hope you can look back, some of you that were older when you got saved, look back at what you were and say, I'm not that anymore. I don't do those things anymore. God has made a change in my life because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And on the flip side, I'd say to you this morning, if you look in your heart and you say, I don't have Him, I don't have that, He wants you to have it. He wants you to receive Him. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be your God. He wants to forgive your sin and make you a new creature in Christ. And then once He does, He said, I who have begun that good work in you, I will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that verse doesn't say, you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Because it was up to the nation of Israel to keep God's promise. It was up to the translators or writers to keep that promise. They're human, they would fail. And if it was up to you and I to keep God's promise, we would fail. But He said, I will do a work in you, and I will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise. What a precious thing to preserve us. Look at 2 Timothy, if you would. 2 Timothy. I know we're turning a little bit here in the Word of God, but isn't that what church is for? Not just to hear what the preacher has to say, but to look at the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. God has made a promise. Humans would mess it up and do mess it up. But God is able to preserve. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul said this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Notice this, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. Oh, if you've got a Bible that says, I am able, throw it out. That He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You know who it is that preserves your soul? If it was up to human effort, you're shot. You're in trouble. You couldn't get it. You couldn't keep it. But it's a God who is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He not spoken? And shall He not make it good? I'm thankful my salvation is based on the promise and the preservation of a great God. Here in 2 Timothy, one more verse, look at chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse number 18. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, Paul said, and will, what? Preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom. Well, that's a bold statement for a guy that's still alive, isn't it? Paul's still living and breathing. Still got days, weeks, maybe months in front of him. Not knowing what tomorrow might hold. Not knowing what he might do, say. But he said, He will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know what Paul said when he thought about God's ability to preserve him into His heavenly kingdom? He said, praise the Lord. To whom be praise, to whom be glory forever and ever. The question is not, can God preserve you? The question is, have you put your faith and trust in Him? Because once you have, He can. But He won't until you do. You've got to come to Jesus Christ by faith. knowing that what he did on Calvary's cross, he did for you in taking your sins in his body on that tree. And then giving the invitation to you to come unto him for the forgiveness of sins. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Now it's time for you and I to act upon that. Thank God for his promise. Thank God he doesn't lie. And that when he saves your soul and forgives your sin and writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and regenerates you and you're adopted into the family of God, he, not you, he preserves you into his heavenly kingdom. But you won't make it there unless you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't get the cart before the horse. Don't get the promise before you get the repentance, before you turn to him by faith in Jesus Christ. Will God keep his promise? Absolutely. The question is, will you put your faith and your trust in him? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.